It is sometimes in the obscure and unlikely places of life that we have the most memorable experiences and meet the most significant people. And this was my experience this past week. Frazee, Minnesota is a small rural community. The sign outside the town says the population is 1,015. The town is 9 miles from Detroit Lakes, about an hour's drive from the city of Fargo, North Dakota. Paul Weimer is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Frazee, Minnesota. He's an interesting man. He was a chemist by trade, worked for the public water department of the city of Pueblo, Colorado, had an excellent job there with a fine salary, and gave that up so that he could go to seminary and go into the ministry. Worked his way through seminary, attending classes and doing all of that heavy load, while also supporting his wife and his 3 children. After completing seminary, there were several opportunities for service in the ministry which came his way. He chose to go to Frazee, to a church that was averaging 30-some in attendance and to a wage that was part-time. Moved there, began a week after he got there working in the water department of the town of Frazee. Found that was a lot to do. The combination of that full-time job plus the pastor of the church kept him up many days till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and then having to get up at dawn or earlier the next day, until after a few months he was completely worn out from that task. And so without any increase in salary from the church, he cut back the other working hours to half-time and put in that extra time into the ministry. In the past year and a half that he has been at the First Baptist Church of Frazee, the church has more than doubled in size. Many of those people are individuals that he has met in the community and has personally led to Jesus Christ and discipled along the way. His days are long, and his work is hard, a combination of 2 hard jobs. The going for him is tough and is often discouraging. As I drove back Thursday across the state from Frazee, I thought about this man and thought about his ministry. And as I thought about it and also thought about our study of the biography of Joseph, that old patriarch long ago, I thought to myself, you know, this week I have gotten to know a man who is a modern-day Joseph. He has a lot of those marks and a lot of those characteristics. He is one of God's choice servants. He's one who is sold out to Jesus Christ and is living that life in a place that's, for most of us, obscure and forgotten and unknown. I mentioned his name before. My guess is that you won't remember it. You've probably forgotten it already. But Paul Weimer is a man who is indeed a modern-day Joseph, not just him. There are many, many others like him, not just in the ministry, but in all walks of life. Men and women who are faithfully serving Jesus Christ in the small places, in the forgotten places, in the lowly places. I suppose that doesn't seem like a great deal in the mighty flow of history. Probably most of us reckon that our places in life are not very important in that mighty flow of history. The things that have happened this past week in the Congress of the United States, or the decisions made Friday and Saturday in the Sistine Chapel of the Vatican. These are huge decisions that make differences in nations and in millions of lives. But what about us? What about the places where we live and where we work and we serve? But then we are reminded that God is not only the God of the famous and the important places, not only of the great people, but he is also the God of the obscure places, the lowly places, the simple and ordinary people. And so he reminds us, the people who are ordinary by the flow of history standards, to serve faithfully, even in the low places. The way to so serve is modeled by Joseph, modeled by him in 5 ways of faithfulness that he lived out, that he fleshed out, as his story is told in Genesis 40. He was a man who was faithful in all that he did. He was faithful to tasks that were given him. The way it was in that prison was dreary and dull and routine. Until one day, after apparently a lengthy period of time, two new prisoners were brought in. They weren't ordinary men. They were men whose names were household words across the nation and the empire of Egypt. They were famous men. They were important men. We might say, well, what do you mean? It was the king's butler and chief chef. But they were men who had the ear of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in all of the world. They were influential men. And so they had to be treated delicately, very carefully. Because on the one hand, if they were favored too much, if they were too highly favored, and then they were really in the disfavor of Pharaoh, well, then Pharaoh may take it out on those that favored these two famous men. So you couldn't treat them too well. But then on the other hand, if you didn't treat them very well, and after a short period of time or at any time, they were restored to their places of position and authority and fame, well, then they might seek to get even. They might use their power to get even with those who had not treated them well. It was one of those situations where you're sort of in trouble no matter what direction you went. It was indeed a delicate situation for the head of that prison. But he chose someone for the task that he believed was up to the task. And that someone, of course, was Joseph. It's interesting who chose him. Did you notice? Probably you didn't. In verse 4 of this chapter, it says the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. Well, we might say, huh, that was just whoever was in charge. Except back in chapter 39, verse 1, we're told who the captain of the guard was. His name was Potiphar. That means that the same man who had seen Joseph in the marketplace and admired that young slave from Canaan, the same man who had bought him, the same man who had let him work his way up in the household, the same man whom he had thrown into the prison, or had thrown Joseph into the prison, was the man who was in charge of the prison that day when the butler and the baker came. Potiphar. Potiphar had gotten to know Joseph. Potiphar had seen his character. He had seen that Joseph did all that he did well. He had seen that when Joseph was given a mess to clean up when he was the lowly servant in Potiphar's household, that he did it with diligence. He saw that when Joseph was given a task to do, he did it, and he did it on time. He had learned that once a word was spoken to Joseph, nothing more needed to be said. He had learned that Joseph was faithful to whatever the task was. It didn't matter if it was a lowly task or a high and important task. Joseph did all that he did well. Many times Joseph had been asked to do that which was unimportant and degrading and distasteful. But he always did it with excellence, no matter who told him to do it. And even at times when he was abused by other servants and other slaves and other prisoners, Joseph always did his tasks and did them right. He remained faithful no matter what. But that's what we would expect, isn't it? Because such faithfulness to tasks is a mark of the servant of God. We all have tasks, a multitude of tasks. Tasks at home and at work and here at church and elsewhere. In fact, we probably have never taken the time to write out a list of all the things we have to do because we would be staggered ourselves to find all the tasks that we have before us. Some of the tasks, in fact, many of those tasks are distasteful. And they're degrading. And many times we have to take the instruction and even the abuse of other people that, well, somehow lord it over us. But like Joseph, we as servants of God reckon that our task list is a God-given task list. It isn't the employer who writes those items on the list. It isn't our parents. It isn't somebody else. It's God who gives us the opportunity to be faithful to him through the tasks which we have set before us to accomplish. How do you handle your tasks? How do you handle the routines of all the things you have to do every day and every week and every month? Be like Joseph. Do them with excellence. Do them with excellence no matter what. do them for God and do them well. That's the way Joseph did it. He was faithful to tasks, but he was also at the exact same time faithful to people. Joseph was consistently conscientious and gracious to others. One morning came when he walked into these men who had been given to his charge. Joseph was a sensitive man. He, like many of you, could just tell from an expression on the faces of the men that things weren't right. They were down, they were worried, they were concerned. And so, according to verse 7, he walked in and he said, "Why are your faces downtrodden today?" Isn't it interesting that he was concerned why they were depressed, why they were down? Men whom I believe were guilty of doing things they ought not to have done and were rightly in prison. Wouldn't we expect normally that Joseph, the innocent, would be the one who ought to be depressed? He was the one that was walked on. He was the one that was taken advantage of. He was the one who was innocent and was in trouble for righteousness' sake. But Joseph wasn't concerned about himself. He didn't focus on his own problems, his own needs. He was faithful to those whom God had put around him. He was faithful to those whom God had placed in his life. And so he was deeply concerned about the butler and the baker. Not just them. He was even concerned about people who weren't there. In the course of the conversation, the interpretation of the dream, he told about how he happened to be in prison. I suspect that the butler and the baker wondered why Joseph was there. He was obviously of different stuff than the rest of the prisoners. And so they finally found out in verse 15. He said, "For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." Isn't it interesting that Joseph doesn't malign the reputation of his brothers? In fact, he doesn't even mention that it was his brothers who sold them into slavery. He doesn't tell their names. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't tell the story of how Mrs. Potiphar set out to seduce him, and then when he fled away, she falsely accused him of attempted rape and insisted that he be thrown out of the household and into the dungeon? Isn't it interesting that he is faithful to people who had wronged him, that their reputations were safe in his hands and upon his lips? He was that kind of a man. He was a servant of God who was faithful in his integrity to all the people whom God had brought into his life. Are you faithful to those that God has placed around you? Perhaps, like Joseph, you find yourself in a position of serving those whom by right you ought not have to serve. Or perhaps, like Joseph, you have occasion to speak about those who genuinely wronged you. Are you faithful to them? Faithful to the people that God has put into your life? Faithful to your customers? Faithful to your clients? Faithful to your children? Faithful to your students? Faithful to your teachers? Faithful to your fellow Christians? Faithful to your co-workers? Even those that have hurt you? Even those that have taken advantage? Even those like Joseph's brothers and Mrs. Potiphar? Are you careful with them and faithful to them no matter what? Joseph was. And so, as the servants of God, we have that God-given opportunity to be faithful not only to tasks which God gives us, but also faithful to the people that God gives us. Most important of all, Joseph was also faithful to God through all of these things. Joseph always made God central to every situation. Now, he didn't have to do that. In fact, could be some pretty good arguments on why he shouldn't do that. He subjected himself to misunderstanding. These men didn't even speak Hebrew. Words like Jehovah and Elohim, those Hebrew words for God, they had never even been into the ears of these Egyptians. They didn't know about Jehovah the God, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They didn't know about that God. They didn't know about his goodness. They didn't know what he was like. But God was so central to the life and to the thinking, the whole perspective of Joseph, that he couldn't help but interject God into every circumstance and into every situation, so that whenever a problem arose, Joseph immediately thought in terms of God as the solution to the problem. Joseph was determined to be faithful and true to God no matter what and no matter where. It didn't make any difference what happened. Joseph was going to be true to God. God was all of life to Joseph. And so Joseph couldn't fail to mention his name. So what happens? Well, these men say, we don't have an interpreter for our dreams. And the Egyptians put a lot of stock in dreams. These men were used to being in the court, and they had a full-time staff of dream interpreters in Pharaoh's court. That was a high and an important position. So normally they could go to any of the local interpreters at the court and get an interpretation, but there in prison they couldn't do it. What does Joseph say? The interpretation of dreams belongs to God. Joseph was saying that all of the ordinary things of life, even things that we normally assign to the domain of other people, even people who are professionals in that field, are God's territory. It's God's territory what we dream. It's God's territory what we think. That personnel problem at the company, that's God's territory. That conflict in the home on Saturday night, that's God's territory. The fatigue at work on Monday morning, that's God's territory. All the hassles with the automobile, that's God's territory. Even the routine and ordinary things of life, even the stuff that happens while we sleep, that belongs to God. That's what Joseph was saying, that he was faithful to God so that all of life was seen in terms of God. Likewise, our faithfulness to God is an expression of our commitment to him, so that we see all of life in terms of God. When we face impossible questions, and who doesn't? Or difficult dilemmas, and who doesn't have them? Or tense relationships, our inevitable reaction is to say, now let's pause a minute. The answer is God himself. The answer, the real answer, does not lie in a how-to-do-it book, and does not lie in a professional counselor, and does not lie in just saying something or doing something or having more money. The answer is that this is God's territory. Don't focus on the pressing problems of life so much as calling upon the name of God who solves such problems. In fact, like Joseph, credit God in advance. Joseph, before he had the interpretation of the dreams, was careful to say that this is something that God can do. Try that tact. Try that approach. So that this week at work or wherever, when the problems arise, subtly, simply, acknowledge that that's God's territory of life, and that God will provide the way, and that God will provide the answer. Don't let that recent worry that's been eating away at you, don't let it continue. And remember that you can depend upon the God who knows the future even before it happens, who can solve problems and can remove anxieties. So like Joseph, frequently bring God into your conversation, even with those who don't know him and those who don't follow him and those who don't understand him. Be faithful to him like Joseph, in the low places and in the difficult places. And then you will also remain faithful to him when God in his sovereign wisdom lifts you into a higher place, into an easier place, into a different place. Now Joseph had a potent combination. He was faithful to the tasks which God gave him, and he was faithful to the people with whom God surrounded him. And he was also faithful to God himself in all the circumstances of life. Now it's with that and because of that that Joseph was also faithful to the opportunities which God gave. Maybe when you read about that interpretation of the butler's dream, you think, now, it seems that Joseph was an opportunist. Maybe what he really was concerned about was a way out and a way up. He saw that the drudgery could end and the imprisonment could be over, that he could get out by taking advantage of this important person. Maybe it seems that he was using God's revelation for self-promotion. that he was using the circumstances and using God and using Potiphar and using the butler and the baker and everybody else for his own advantage. But not so. All the evidence shows that Joseph was a man of character that was quite to the contrary of any such accusation. Joseph was a man given to God. He was determined, if need be, to be content with an entire lifetime in prison. He was willing to die there. But at the same time, he clearly recognized that God had provided an opportunity for change. And so he took the opportunity, an opportunity for movement and advancement as a God-given opportunity. When Joseph did that, he knew that just because some butler happened to remember him, and that butler, as important as he was, one day made a passing comment to Pharaoh, that would not by any means make it likely that he would ever get out of prison. But he knew that the God who could interpret dreams and the God who could do all that he had so far done in Joseph's life was also a God who could change the mind of the king. He was also a God who could work through the circumstances of the court. He was a God who could use that as a trigger mechanism to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish in Joseph's life. So he took the opportunity. He took the challenge which God had given, just as we are to take God-given opportunities. I believe that when you have faithfully served the Lord in the low places, he will provide opportunities for you to serve him in new places. Now don't drop, when that opportunity comes, into some kind of a false humility. Take the opportunities that God provides. I praise God for the men and the women who have taken the God-given opportunities to go into public office and who serve in Washington, D.C., or in our state capital or our local community. Men and women who have taken places of importance and prestige, but have done it for Christ's sake, have taken the opportunity. I praise God for those that have taken the opportunity to move up the corporate ladder from the stock room to the boardroom. I praise God for those that have acknowledged the opportunities that God has given and taken hold of those opportunities. Because I reckon that God can use such Christ-centered lives and use them magnificently. Because he is the God of both poverty and wealth. He is the God of both fame and obscurity. He is the God of weakness and power. He is the God of the high places and of the low places. So look for those opportunities. Look for God-given opportunities and take the opportunities which God gives to faithfully serve him wherever, in the high places or in the low places. One last item that needs to be mentioned from this page in Joseph's biography, a fifth way of faithfulness, was a faithfulness to truth. Joseph was an ancient forerunner of the 20th century stories that start out about there being good news and bad news. God revealed the dream interpretation to Joseph. Now, when he talked to the butler, it was good news. And we all like to share good news. And so he told the butler the interpretation of the dream. 3 days from now, you will have your head lifted up and you will be back into the place that you were before in Pharaoh's favor. Great. The good news. But how do you tell a man that you have information from God that in 3 days his head will be lifted up, he'll be decapitated, and his body will be hung outside for the vultures to eat, and his life will be over? That was a tough assignment for Joseph. Joseph was a kind man, a sensitive man, the kind of man who hardly would want to share that kind of bad and difficult news. So it was hard for him. It must have also been hard for him in the sense that he had to, in a different way, trust God that the information was correct. What if it was backwards? What if he told the good news and the bad news to the wrong men? What if the man, that baker who was going to die, what if he was the one that went into the place of restoration? What if the news that was given to him frightened him so badly that when he was back in Pharaoh's court, he would seek to get revenge against Joseph, the false interpreter of dreams? It must have been hard for him to tell the difficult truth. But sometimes the truth is difficult. Nevertheless, Joseph was faithful to the truth, no matter how difficult and no matter how dangerous. God's servants must always be deeply committed to truth. We must, according to Scripture, speak the truth in love. Now, sometimes that's painful, distasteful. Sometimes we would far rather sling out a small lie that would be more comfortable, would be more soothing for someone to hear, and let another break the bad news, the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts others deeply, and sometimes we ourselves are deeply hurt by the truth. But whatever the cost, God's servants are committed for Christ's sake to be faithful always to the truth. Even if the truth costs you your job, even if the truth costs you a friend, and even if the truth costs you some precious possession, the truth may not come easy. And sometimes the truth is difficult to discern. And by the truth, I don't mean just the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean truth in every area of life. St. Augustine said, all truth is God's truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That was his very name, truth. So whether in the low places or in the high places, as servants of God, be faithful to God by being faithful to the truth. That doesn't always come easily. Earlier in this century, a man literally got away with murder. He killed a man and was not even suspected that he was the one who did it. He was the only one that knew about it, and he carried that difficult burden for many years. After he carried that burden for quite a while, he was introduced to Jesus Christ, committed his life to the Savior. His sins were forgiven, including that sin of murder. He participated in a group of men who were discipling one another for Christ's cause. And they began to examine their own lives, and they began to examine their commitment to the truth. One day, he told his story and unloaded his burden to this intimate group of faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. And he asked them what he should do. What would you say? Finally, after weeks of prayer and thought together, they concluded, and he agreed, that he had to go to the police and tell what had happened. And so he did. He went to the authorities, and he confessed his crime. And he was tried, and he was convicted, and he was executed by the state of New Jersey. The truth sometimes comes with unhappy and tragic endings. There isn't always a happy ending as there was in Joseph's story. But it doesn't make a difference what the ending is going to be. The truth is something to which we must be faithful because God expects that, because God commands that, and because that is what pleases him. You see, through all of these things, Joseph was faithful. He was faithful to the tasks which God had given to him. He was faithful to the people whom God had put around him. He was faithful to God himself. He was faithful to the God-given opportunities, and he was faithful to the truth, to God's truth. And so in all of these things, he went through the crucible of divine testing, and he was found faithful in all. Now for us, I know I've mentioned this in other weeks, and I'm so impressed with it, I'm sure I shall mention it again. For us, we study over a period of weeks, or we read the chapter in a few minutes. But we're talking about years in a man's life, an extended period of time. That crucible of testing was not short-lived, it was long-term. The preparation was extensive, and so it often is with us. We think that testing and preparation may be for a day. It may be for a decade. It may be for a lifetime. Moses lived to be 120 years old, but 80 years were spent in testing and preparation for his 40 years of service. Jesus had 33 years of earthly sojourn, but 90% of his life was spent in preparation and testing, 30 of 33 years. The crucible is often a long-term experience. We sometimes wonder where the leaders for the cause of Jesus Christ in future generations are today. Where are the men and women of God who will lead Christ's church in 1990 or at the turn of the century? I'll tell you where they are in 1978. They are spread throughout our community and across our world, and they also are like Joseph in the crucibles of testing. They are being tested by God and by life to see if they are found faithful before God uses them in their positions of destiny. Are you faithful? And why are you faithful? Faithful for men, or faithful for the church, or faithful for your family, or faithful for yourself, or faithful for God's sake? That's what Joseph was. Faithful, even in the low places. You remember that parable of the talents in Matthew 25? That story that comes to the great climax with the grand declaration to the faithful servant. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master. Serve faithfully. You serve faithfully. In the task, amongst the people, for God, in his opportunities and for his truth. Serve faithfully wherever God has placed you, and enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's stand for prayer.